Today I want to talk a little bit about freedom in Christ. I want to quote some scripture verses. Can you all turn to Galatians 5? Okay, verse 1. We're going to start at verse 1. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Okay, now we're going to jump down to verses 22 and 23, talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. Now let's jump down to verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not desire of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Okay. All right, shall we pray? Stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us today. Thank you, Lord, for this warm place of worship. I just pray, God, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. I just pray that you would be with the remainder of the service. Be with John as he brings the message. I just pray, God, that you would make speaking easy for him. And I just pray that as we go from here, later today, I just pray that you would keep us safe on the roads. In Jesus' name, Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. I want to welcome everyone, especially welcome the visitors. Fill in some of the gaps that our regulars have left, although I am told that we can no longer judge the size of the group with just who's sitting here, so I guess we'll welcome whoever's watching too. It's a little scary. We're through the Christmas season now. I did enjoy Christmas season. I enjoy the Christmas songs. I enjoy the Christmas message. Mel's message last Sunday about the perfect gift. And now all we have to look forward to is the coming spring, some months of winter in between. I trust you all had a good time with family, some far, some near, and glad for those who can be here again. We as a family would like to thank you all for your generous gifts to us during this season. It kind of took us by surprise, weren't really expecting it, and it's humbling to be on the receiving end of things, but we feel very blessed. God has blessed us richly. Today is New Year's Eve. A little interesting being able to bring a message on New Year's Eve itself. We're standing at the end of one year, as was mentioned. We're facing another year. And what was last year like for all of you? Get differing responses to all of that. For some, last year might have been very similar to the year before. As we get older, maybe every year kind of just feels the same. Nothing new, nothing changes. For others, it did bring changes. For some, it brought very major life-changing changes. The end of one year, the beginning of another is a good time to pause and think about where we've been and also where we're going. We can look in two directions right now. We can look back to the past and we can also look forward to the future. Looking ahead brings promise and uncertainty and sometimes possibly fear. Looking back brings reflection, which hopefully can bring us wisdom from experience, from things we've learned. So I want to look back a bit first. What's the purpose of looking back? Why should we look back? Number one, to learn from our experiences, things we've been through, good and bad. Learn from those to see if we've lost or gained ground this last year. To see where God has led us this last year. And hopefully to gain a clearer picture of God's will and direction for our future by seeing where and how He has directed our past. I think this point is very important. I think this is kind of the main reason to look back, to stop and look back at the path we have walked to this point and how where we've been has now led to where we are now. Decisions that led to different results, learning from good decisions, bad decisions, things that didn't seem clear at the time now make more sense. And hopefully, if we're honest, we can see God's leading through it all. And seeing this will hopefully increase our trust that we can continue to trust in Him in the future because of how He's carried us through in the past. The end of the year is a time when most businesses take inventory. They balance out their numbers, determine if they've made a profit or loss, count everything. And they do this not so much to rejoice at their profits or to cry at their losses, though I'm sure there's some of that too. But they do it to see where and how they can make adjustments to make the next year better. And we can't change what we've done this past year, but a wise person will, with God's help, learn, take what he has learned this last year to plan to make the next year better. So I'd like to turn to Psalm 90. You want to turn me to that? This is one of the few, if not only, psalms that was written by Moses. And he's putting our lives in perspective here compared to the greatness and eternalness of God. So I want to read this through verse by verse and kind of make some comments as we go. Verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So here he's just starting off with a reminder that God is a constant that has been there long before we were and will continue long after we're gone. God is a solid foundation that is not going to change. Verse 3, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So time here is irrelevant to God. 1,000 years is yesterday. We said before how God sees the end from the beginning. Time for us moves on. For God, it is standing still. Verse 5, Thou carried them away as with a flood. They are as they sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Our time here is short. James calls it a vapor that is here for a little time and vanishes away. We're not promised a long life here. Our lives come and they go. But for God, He is always here. Verse 7, We are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows everything we've done, everything we will do. Verse 9, For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as the tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We are not promised a full life or a life of ease. In fact, we are promised hard work and trouble. That was part of the curse, and it continues to this day. Verse 11, Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. So we're asked to number our days. This gives us the idea that they are limited. There are only so many of them. The more limited something is, the more valuable it becomes. Time is not given us to squander. Let us realize that our life is short and use the limited time that we are given wisely. Verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherewith thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. So the sorrows and trials of this life only make us long more for the Lord's return. If we had it too nice here, we probably wouldn't want something better. I think we all know how that is. During the hard times is when we are looking forward and saying, you know, there's something better coming. This isn't the end of it. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of thine hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. So we are still unfinished projects in God's hands. Our life here is not done, our time is not done, and he's not done with us either. So what can we learn from this psalm? In a way, it's kind of discouraging. Life is nothing but trouble and pain. Sometimes we think that God intentionally makes it hard for us, and I think it's here to show us that we can't expect everything in life to be great. Maybe we look back at the last year and it seems like we didn't gain anything. Maybe we had some major setbacks, whether it's personal setbacks, financial setbacks. Maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're just not getting anywhere. We're just treading water, like they say. Maybe we even question sometimes if God really had our good in mind when he took us through this last year. God hasn't promised everything easy, but he has promised us a reward if we are faithful. I want to remember a few important things here. Number one, God is God and we are not. If we had been God this last year, we might have done some things differently. And if you stop and think about it, if I was in charge, how would I have done this last year differently? God is in control. We are not. God allows no accidents. Nothing has happened that he did not allow. That doesn't mean that events will always please us or make sense to us. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, For my thoughts, speaking of God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has proven himself trustworthy in the past, even if it may not have appeared so right at the time. He'll continue to do so in the future. God's ways and reasonings are not reduced to human understanding. God did not intend for man to be able to figure him out any more than we as adults expect the newborn to be able to understand the things that we do. The distance between our understanding and God's is so much greater than even between us and a newborn child. So, but just to take that in comparison, God has a much bigger picture that he sees that we will never be able to fully see in this life. Only in heaven will we be able to fully understand his divine plan. 1 Corinthians 13:12 uses the illustration of now being only able to see partly or dimly. It talks about a mirror or a glass that's cloudy. You can't really see. But someday it promises that we'll be able to see everything completely as God sees our lives now. As we look forward to the next year, I want to look at an example in the life of Paul. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Starting at verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here has given us a great example of both looking back to the past and looking forward to the future. In verse 4 to 6, he kind of gives his personal credentials, his human credentials, all that he had accomplished in his own strength, all that he was. by man's standard in that day, he really was somebody. He really had accomplished a lot. Came from a good family. He was blameless concerning the law, and he was very zealous in enforcing it. Probably one of the more zealous ones at that time in holding the law. Yet in verse 7, he realizes that those things were really all about him and very little about God. He gives them all up in exchange for the knowledge of the true God. He gladly gives them up. He says, all I had, I gladly give up for the knowledge of God and the resurrection, the power in that. Verse 10, his number one goal is simply to know God better. Verse 12, now as though I had already attained, he realized although he has made progress, he still has a long way to go. He hasn't reached it yet. Verse 13 and 14, he realized that in order to attain the prize he's reaching for, he'll have to lay aside and forget those things from the past that would drag him down. And we know Paul doesn't literally forget his past. He brings it up numerous times. He uses it in explaining things. But even though he has made some serious mistakes in his past, he doesn't let that hinder him from pressing on. And I think there's a fine line sometimes between learning from our past mistakes and not being able to let go of them and move on. Verse 13 uses the word forgetting. Like we said, I don't think Paul has actually forgotten everything that he's from his past, but he realizes it's done. He can't undo it. He has not let it become a weight that slows him down as he goes on. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God's answer to Paul after Paul had asked three times that his thorn in the flesh be removed was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God was telling Paul to move on in spite of his troubles here, that God's strength would be sufficient to carry him through the future regardless of his past. And Paul's answer then in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul realized it was God's power, not his own, that would get him through the hard times ahead. It almost sounds like he's looking forward to these hard times just so he can see God's power at work. And that's a challenge for us. Are we willing to ask God to give us hard times just so we can see his greatness? I don't think most of us willingly ask for that, but it is usually during the hard times that we can most readily see God's greatness. So as we, like Paul, press on toward the mark, what are we to do? The year ahead, the clean slate. It's a new chapter opening in our lives. We said before, it's filled with promise, or it can be filled with fear. I'm going to turn to Joshua chapter 3, the first 5 verses there. Pardon me, my voice is not what it could be this morning. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for you have not passed this way hithertofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Here we have the story of the children of Israel. After the spies had returned from spying out the land God had promised them, after the story of Rahab hiding the spies, and the children of Israel were preparing to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. The part I want to look at here is in verses 3 and 4. Joshua is giving the children of Israel the instructions to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And his words in verse 4, "that ye may know by which way ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before." And that's great instructions for us as we're looking at the new year. None of us know the future. None of us know what this next year will bring. And none of us have passed this way before. Joshua's instructions are to follow something that is sure, something they have trusted in for years. The Ark of the Covenant was something that the children of Israel held very, very sacred. They looked at it as God dwelling in the Ark and God leading them from that. Something they could trust that would not lead them astray. In their case, as should be ours, they followed God's leading and direction as he led them into an unknown land. The unknown land contained giant grapes. It also contained giant men. So promise and some fear. Had great promise, but also some fear and uncertainties. Joshua is reminding them, as the two spies that came back said, that God has already gone ahead and prepared the way for them. All they had to do was now follow his lead and trust him. And if we continued to follow them on through their journey, we would see time and again how God was just waiting to show himself strong as they moved from city to city and area to area, that God would go ahead of them and prepare the way. The only limitation really was their lack of faith and obedience in God's following. As long as they believed and obeyed him, he was there and he led them safely. So there are many voices calling us to follow them today. Voices that promise health, wealth, and prosperity if we just do this or that. Voices that promise if we just believe in ourselves, we can accomplish the impossible. Voices that promise that if we only follow these five simple steps, we can achieve astounding results in only a few weeks or months. In fact, in studying for New Year's goals, New Year's resolutions, it's very interesting. You have to wade through a lot of man's wisdom to try and find God's truth. Most of that is concerning goals and resolutions for the new year. How should we look at New Year's resolutions? Is it wrong to make goals or resolutions? What does the Bible say about this? And there's a lot of things that we could talk about here. Some would be interesting, might be more interesting in a smaller setting, one-on-one group. But a goal or resolution is something to which a person assigns a very high priority. It's something they focus on, something they don't allow themselves to be distracted by other things, something they devote their time and energy to, something they are very intentional about doing. Goals are not generally reached by accident. So it's important to remember, too, that when we focus on something and give it a priority, something else usually gets neglected or pushed kind of to the back burner, as they say. This isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's impossible for us to focus on everything and to give everything priority. We simply don't have the means and resources and time to do that. So the key is to decide what is priority and what is not. And then, just as important, to be okay with the non-priority things taking second place. Our lives are full of things, or could be full of things, and it's important to prioritize and say, this is important and this is not. It's not that we can't do any of the non-important things, but not to let them get in the way of the important things. So goals involve sacrifice. I'm not a big goal person. I don't have a lot of inspirational thoughts on setting goals and reaching them, but I do know that goals are going to involve giving up something else. If something is worth working towards, we will have to give up something else to reach it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So we all know the picture that Paul is painting here. A person running a race has the goal of the finish line in mind. That's where he's going, that's what he wants, that's where he's headed. He takes along only what is necessary to accomplish that, to get there first, to finish. He doesn't carry his lunch, doesn't carry his iPad, his fishing pole, his umbrella, doesn't carry any of that stuff. As necessary as those things can be in life, he is willing to go hungry, not check his Facebook, run past his favorite fishing spot, and even get rained on if it means getting to the goal of the finish line quicker. So he's willing to lay aside those things that, yes, in themselves they are important, but when we have a goal in mind, we're willing to let some of those things behind and take some sacrifices to reach what we want to do, what we want to accomplish, what we want to get to. The Bible gives some examples of people who had made resolutions. I'm not going to turn to it, but in the book of Daniel, we have the story of Daniel, his three friends. You know, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, taken into a strange land. And they were brought to the best of them were brought before the king's servant and given a diet. They're supposed to eat, supposed to do all that. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." So Daniel and his three friends were obeying what they had been taught earlier without hesitation. They had made resolutions earlier in their life, and they were sticking to that, irregardless of what the consequences might be for sticking to those resolutions. Now, we know for them it turned out good. God blessed them, and God made them prosper over and above their peers. Later in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into a fiery furnace, and he questioned if your God can save you. And they answered, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And today's English, you might say, we don't need time to think about this. We don't have to sit down and consider. We already know the answer. It was very subtle in their minds whether or not God would deliver them, what they would do. They already knew that they were not going to bow down to the king. They were only going to bow down to God, whether or not he would choose to deliver them. And later, when the king passed the decree that people only worship him, Daniel went ahead and prayed to God anyway. And the verse says, just as he had always done. So he didn't alter his routines. He didn't change his resolution when it became difficult or dangerous. He continued to pray to God as he always did. And we know what happened then. He was thrown in the den of lions. His faith kept him through that as well. So these men are examples of having made resolutions early in life and sticking to them regardless of the consequences that might come or the sacrifices required in other areas of their lives. And we look at them, some of the sacrifices they were facing were very huge. It wasn't just small things, it was a sacrifice of position, of their lives even. So goals need to challenge us and yet be attainable. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Verses 14 through 30. Again, not an unfamiliar passage here. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them with the same, and came and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents also, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 more other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. But lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents, For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see a couple points here. First of all, we are not all given the same number of talents. He didn't give 5 to all of them. He gave 5 and 2 and 1. Secondly, we are only asked to return in direct proportion to what we have been given. The man with 2 talents was not expected to return 5, only 2, and yet the reward for both of them was the same. We are expected to wisely use what God has given us. The lazy one with the 1 talent was not excused from not doing his part because he had been given less than the rest. He was still expected to make good use of it. What we are given is not ours. The profits are not ours. These men did not keep what they were given. They returned it to the one who gave it to them. And I have in bold, it's not about me. This life is not about us. It's not about me. Our goals and resolutions should not be just to benefit us, but to take what God has blessed us with and multiply it to bless others. And lastly, if we are faithful with what we've been given, we'll be rewarded with much more. The 2 faithful ones here were given much more responsibility. So what should our goals be for the coming year? It's okay to make practical goals. And like I said, a lot of these things you come across, most of them are, lose weight, make more money, a lot of man's goals. One interesting point was that it takes about 21 days to form a habit. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but supposedly if you do something continually for 21 days, that forms a habit. So good or bad. So if we can stick with something for 3 weeks, it can become part of our lives. I know Mel often gives the 1 year Bible reading schedule. If we can get in the habit of that, something like that, daily devotions, all sorts of things, if we can establish it for 3 weeks, it's much easier to keep going from there. So I have a list of verses here that give us goals to aim for in the next year. And I just want to read them off here. Just follow along. Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God requires of us. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We meet a lot of people in our walk of life and our jobs and going around. Do we have an answer to give them? And first of all, do we give them a reason to ask the question? I guess maybe is a big thing. Do they see the hope that is in us? Do they have a reason to ask what's different? Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none greater commandment than these. And looking at this, obviously, loving our neighbor without God's love is kind of, well, God says even the sinners can love each other. But to love God first, and then with that love, to love our fellow neighbor as well. And if everyone would do that, truly do that, love our neighbor as we love ourselves, a lot of problems in this world would take care of themselves. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know the list there, the truths of God's word and that we should put on, and that will protect us against Satan's onslaughts. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And the school children are memorizing verses right now. I think what a great time while their minds are young and open to be able to memorize. When I was in school, we memorized a good number of verses. And most of those verses, I could, not quite as good as John can here, but I could still say a lot of them. And they will stick. And if you can memorize verses while you are young and while your mind is still open, that's the time to do it. I will put in a good word for that program there. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So a lot of times, you know, we can spend a lot of effort trying to be non-conformed. We hear that. Let's not be conformed to the world. But the key here is to be transformed, to have our mind changed, to have our spirit changed. And by that, from that, I should say, well, what's good and acceptable will then come forth from our lives without us needing, I shouldn't say without needing to try. We have to try, but it's fruit that will grow. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than silver. I think that's pretty much self-explanatory. So Matthew 6:21, along with the previous one, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we put our time and effort into, if it is getting gold and silver, that's where our heart's going to be. If it is getting wisdom and understanding, I think our heart will be there as well. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. God does not like lazy people. The problem with the unfaithful servant here was not that he only got one talent, but that he did not use what he had. So if we have a job to do, whether it's, it can be very simple, whether it's at work, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's anything, do it for God. Do it with all our might. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman doesn't need to be ashamed. When, as in the parable here, when the Lord, as it's called here, the owner, when he returns, we can say, here's what I have done. And we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't have to be ashamed. Lamentations 3:22-23, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So God in his wisdom doesn't let us see what the future holds. He only asks that we trust him for each day. Like the children of Israel, and when they received manna from heaven, they only received enough for each day. God's grace is necessary to provide for tomorrow. We try and get enough for tomorrow. It kind of spoils sometimes. He gives us grace for today and asks us to trust him today. So as we look forward to the new year, let's put our trust in his care and ask God to help us set goals that are pleasing to him and that direct the honor and glory to him. With those thoughts, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness through this last year, through the good times, the hard times. Thank you for your promises you give to us. You will continue to guide and direct us if we trust you to do so. We ask you to give us wisdom and grace as we face the coming year, so we can choose to follow you and trust you through whatever you have in store for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.